the joy of the Lord is truly in this place today. A reading from Galatians. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obviously obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgy, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. The word of the Lord.
They clap for Carly. You didn't get any claps, but I thought you did. I thought you did a great job, Butch. Hey, good morning, everyone. My name's Drew. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you're a guest with us again, as Cody said, welcome. It means a lot to us that you're joining us today. We really mean that. We'd love to get to know you more. And we are. We're jumping back into Galatians. We're going to be wrapping up this series this week, next week. We took a break for a while, Palm Sunday, Easter, and we're back in it, wrapping up this amazing letter for Paul. But to just catch us up briefly, especially if you're just joining us, Paul essentially writes this letter to this church because there's been this group that's come into the church, known as the Judaizers, which have tried to convince the church that believing in Christ is okay, but you still really need to do some other things. You still really need to obey the Mosaic law. Like, faith in Christ, that's fine, but make sure that you're still also doing these other things that will give you approval with God. And as Paul hears about this, he says, absolutely not. Because of what Christ has done, we can now have new life in him, through him. The law has been fulfilled. You do not need to hold on to these things. He wants people to move away from this idea of rules and into relationship. And he's fighting for that so hard. And he's talking about grace. He's talking about grace time and time again. He's talking about God's love. He's talking about what Christ has done. And as he gets toward the end of this letter, and what we pick up on today, is he moves a little bit into the very practical. He says, hey, now that we've talked about this whole grace thing, we've talked about this law thing, we've talked about what Christ has done, let's now look a little bit deeper. That really leads to a great question this morning as we get going, and it's, did you look in the mirror today when you came to church? That's the exact response I got from the 9 a.m. I thought that it was going to be funny, and it wasn't. But when it's written in the sermon, you just keep it there. And so we'll just move through the awkwardness. But no, of course, right? When you got up today, when you leave your home, when you go to work, when you go to school, all of that, we look in the mirror. We make sure that we're okay. We make sure we don't have food in our teeth. We make sure our hair looks fine if we have hair. We check our makeup. We do all of these things regularly, right? We examine ourselves, if you will. I don't put on my lipstick, but if you do, that's great. What Paul is doing here is he is giving an opportunity to say, now that we've talked about this way of life in Christ, let's actually give the opportunity to examine a little bit deeper. give this opportunity to actually look at the way that we're living life and what we've been brought out of. Here's the deal, just to say it up front. Self-examination, not always fun. Not always easy. Because there might be something that pops up that we actually need to take a look at. There might be something that we actually don't want to take a look at that we've kind of pushed to the side, but maybe, just maybe, God is saying, this is an area that I really want to work on in your life. And here's the deal, not for your harm, but for your good. And that's really the heartbeat of this. To not approach it with fear, to not approach it with resistance, to not approach it with hesitation, but to see that God, in giving us this passage, actually wants us to take part in something better, in something he's already done and he's inviting us into. So let me pray for us one more time, and we're going to dive into this passage. Jesus, thank you for your word. I pray that you would meet all of us where we are this morning, wherever that may be, with anything that we walked in with any fears that we may have, with any doubts that we may have, with anything that is just a sore spot. It's honestly a place we just don't want to look at. God, whatever it is, wherever we are, would you meet us there through your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, for our good, for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's jump into this. We're going to start in verse 16 of chapter 5. Paul's continuing in this letter, and he says this. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Now, Paul has talked about the Holy Spirit previously in this book, but here he is really focusing in. And it's so important in a church like ours. We put so much emphasis on Jesus, which is fantastic. We believe all of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is ultimately pointing to Jesus. It's through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that we can have new life. It's by the grace that comes through Jesus. But even as we put this emphasis on Jesus, it's like a pastor used to say, and I picked up on it. He said, yes, at our church, it's all about Jesus, but it's not just about Jesus, in the sense of we don't want to diminish any other part of the Trinity. God the Father is just as valuable and important. God the Holy Spirit, just as valuable, important, and critical as Jesus. There is not greater or lesser. God sent the Son, obedience to the Father and the Holy Spirit, now enacting the mission to Jesus. And so it's important that the Holy Spirit doesn't become a forgotten God, if you will, in our church. Usually this happens in two ways. Either the Holy Spirit scares people because it's a spirit. You're like, yeah, that, I don't know what to do with this. And so we kind of diminish or we push to the side and we say, yeah, I'm good with the Father, I'm good with the Son, but I don't know about all the spirit stuff. Or we elevate the Spirit to this place of not being truly rooted or grounded in what Scripture says. Both are equally dangerous. And so we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is not only living and active, but the Holy Spirit is serving a great purpose. Two distinct roles, one in the world. The Holy Spirit is opening up unbelievers' eyes to their sin and their need for Jesus. Major work of the Spirit. And then within every Christian, the Holy Spirit is literally indwelling in you to help make you more like Christ as you have this new helper that Jesus said is good, that he comes. And so these two distinct roles that the Holy Spirit has, both pointing to Jesus, to point people to Christ and to make people more like Christ. But here's the problem in all of it. As Paul says, there's a conflict. There's a conflict. Even though, if you sit here and you have a relationship with Jesus, even though we may have a relationship with Christ, we still have the flesh inside of us that is warring against the Spirit. Meaning, we still have these inward desires, these former desires, these tendencies that are completely in contrast to God's will and his desire for your new life. It's as if the old life is coming up out of the grave and trying to pull you back down. And so their intention, they're in conflict. And I don't want to bum anybody out, but they're going to be for the rest of your life. It's not something that ever goes away until you're fully glorified. It's this whole idea of sanctification, meaning we're becoming more like Christ. But man, there's a conflict. And we feel it, don't we? Every day we feel it, if we're being honest. man, the flesh is fighting with the spirit. And we do these things that we're not sure why we even do. This is one of the reasons Paul is so relatable, because he just names it. He's not trying to put on a good face. He's like, let me tell you the truth in Romans 7, 5. I don't understand what I do. For what I do, I don't want to do, but I hate what I hate, I do. He's like, yeah, it's not easy. There's tension. So Paul goes on to say here, but if you are led by the Spirit, and this is great news, you're not under the law, which is interesting. Why does Paul care so much about this? Why is this such a big deal? Because unlike the requirements of the Mosaic law that were written on stone, God writes the requirements of this covenant of grace on the hearts of his people now. And it's through the activity of the Holy Spirit that we can live out of the fulfillment of the law, as mentioned in the previous verses before we get to this passage, in loving God and loving people, but out of the right motivation, so proving that we are, in fact, disciples of Jesus. This is a big deal. And it's not that we're doing these things in order to earn favor with God, it's that we are living out of God's grace that he's already shown us. But it's evidenced. It's fruit. That's what Paul's getting into here as he draws this line and this distinction. So Paul, he does this. He distinguishes between the acts of the flesh and the acts of the spirit, and he first starts here with the flesh. He says the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Kathy Amendola asked this week at the table, she just said, hey, are you going to focus in on any of these for a while? And I said, yeah, I need about 10 minutes on witchcraft. We're not, but here's why. We could get into every single one of these. And we could spend some time on different ones. But we would miss the point that Paul's actually trying to make here. See, Paul's main point that he's trying to make here is by mentioning all of these acts, which, by the way, just to say it, these acts now, culturally, at least half of these would be seen as totally okay, which we should make note of. But by mentioning all of these acts, Paul is asking and answering this question. What do all of these acts of the flesh have in common? And here it is. Here's the answer. They don't prioritize others above self and God above all. They are self-seeking and destroying. They're filled with pride. They're filled with this temporary lie and ideal of fulfillment for self. And they do not honor God above all. Now, if my 15-year-old self, which I have before, was reading this passage, I would be scared to death. Because I had a lot of legalism in me. I had a lot of law following in me. And so I would look through here and with shaky hand try to make sure, okay, if I don't do this, if I don't do this, if I don't do this, I'll be okay. I'll go to heaven. I'll be all right. Completely missing the point. The point here is not fear. Remember, Paul is writing to a church. He's writing to believers. He's writing to those who have a relationship with Jesus. You and I in this room today. And so if we're secure in that, what is Paul really getting at here? Is he trying to scare them? No. He's trying to enlighten them to a better reality. He's trying to remind them of how things were and that there's still a tendency to fall into these temptations. But he's not trying to create fear within them. The point is to both examine and be reminded that this is not what the new life in Christ is. Should be marked by. Here's what's so important here in these verses. It's three words, if you notice them there. Live like this. Meaning, these things have become are a natural part of your life. You do them without feeling of remorse. You do them, maybe without thinking about them. They have taken over or they are a natural part of your life, the former way. You are controlled by them. Paul isn't talking about that time that you messed up. He isn't talking about that moment in your past that you felt godly remorse, confessed, and repented of, and now you need to be in fear. That's not what Paul is getting at. He's talking about a way of life that shows no evidence of the Holy Spirit within you. Now, does this mean that we aren't going to struggle with some of these things? Absolutely. You will. We will. You might constantly be tempted, and yes, you'll fall into some of these acts of the flesh, but with a repentant heart met with grace. This is big here, to take note, to examine, but not to do so out of fear, but out of understanding. Now Paul goes on to show what's known as the fruit of the Spirit. And every time I look at this, I just think of the song, which I'm not going to sing. The 9 a.m. got way too into speaking back here, and we're not doing it. Nope, we're not doing it. This is one way. It was uncomfortable at the 9. It's not going to get uncomfortable now. Here it is. You don't want to hear me sing that. It's not good. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. These beautiful things that are lived out of this new life in Christ. It doesn't mean that the flesh isn't still warring, but it means that in Christ we now have the Holy Spirit who opens up this opportunity to actually press into these things, which are not self-seeking but selfless, which are not prideful but sacrificial, which are for the good of others and glorify God. Right? That's what Paul's getting at. Hey, the former way of life, all about you. This new way of life, about others and God. Exactly what he points to in the previous verses. And this is so good. And so a question that we should naturally ask here is, how do we know if we're walking in step with the Spirit? Well, here it is. These characteristics that Paul mentions here, these become a regular, natural part of our everyday lives. The things Paul mentions here are both inward and outward expressions of a heart that's changed by the grace of God. And at the same time, have you ever watched an infant try to learn how to feed itself? It is hilarious, disgusting, and food is all over the place. I remember this. Like, you give an infant a spoon for the first time and put baby food in front of them, it is everywhere. And it is so awkward, and it's not natural at all. Sometimes we buy into this lie that when we encounter Christ or when we enter into this relationship that everything is transformed overnight. And for 99% of us, that is not the case. We still struggle. We still wrestle. It takes time. It may take years for God to grind away at certain aspects of our life that were so strong in the former. And yet that does not for a minute say that you are not secure in Christ or that the Spirit isn't within you and working, but that this is a real process. It's real sanctification, and it takes time. It won't feel natural at first. In fact, it will feel very foreign, may feel awkward. It will take intentionality, it will take grace, but most of all, it will take being tethered to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit within you. And here are three questions that I think are just helpful to process through as we think about walking in step with the Spirit. Here they are, very simply. Are you regularly in God's Word and tethered to that? There's no way around it. Secondly, are you regularly with God's people in community? And the third one, very important. Are you receptive to God's correction, encouragement, and leading through his word and through his people, empowered by the Holy Spirit? That's a great way to check ourselves, to examine ourselves when it comes to walking in step and even being intentional about that. He says, Paul goes on, those who belong to Christ Jesus, this is really interesting, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now this is worthy to note here when Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, meaning that keeping in step with the Spirit isn't a given. Even though we are living by the Spirit within us, it does not mean that we're not going to grieve the Holy Spirit and want to go our own way. It doesn't mean that we're not going to be resistant to the Spirit. It doesn't mean that we're not going to dip our toes back in the way of the flesh. This is not a given, and we know that. That's the whole reason why it's a conflict, and you feel it every day. That's what Paul's getting at here. It's so important to note that just as Paul mentions in Ephesians 4 with putting off the old self and on the new self, this is a daily activity. It is a daily warring between the flesh and the Spirit, but you have the Holy Spirit within you, looking to lead you and guide you in a better way, to produce lasting fruit. This really brings up the big question. We don't have a big idea today. I know it's crazy. We're breaking all the rules. Big question, if you will, in this passage. If the flesh has already been put to death through Christ, why do we keep trying to bring it back to life? I feel this. When I walked through this week, I was like, man, that is so true. If what Paul says is true here, that Christ already took all of my sin, all of my shame, all of it to the cross, why do I keep trying to dig back up the flesh and live in that? And I think there are a few reasons that we're tempted to go down this route. None of them meant to be condemning. And let me just say this straight up again. I think that this is so important that we actually look at this through the lens of God's love, his kindness, his care, not his condemnation. That we can be secure in him, and in that security, we can take an honest look in the mirror and know that there might be something that God wants to unearth for our good. So why does this happen? Well, immediately I thought about this image. I thought about an iceberg. It came to mind immediately. You've seen pictures of this where you can see so much on the surface, but there's so much more going on below the surface. I think a lot of us, especially when it comes to a challenging aspect of our life or our faith, we would rather stay on the surface. Because below the surface, it gets a little bit scary. Below the surface, it gets a little unknown. Below the surface, it gets a little touchy. And I don't know that I really want to go there, so let me just kind of stay at a surface level. It is much easier to live on the surface, but it is much less conducive to seeing actual change in our lives. And so if you really want to see active change in your life, especially when it comes to this idea of overcoming the flesh and living in the spirit, it's important that we do this, because in order for real lasting change to start to take root, we need to go below the surface to get to the real heart of what's happening. And identifying this root cause and being honest about it actually opens the door for God to work in profound and transformative ways. It's absolutely true. And so what prevents us from keeping in step with the spirit? What leads us back to the old way? What's the root cause? Here are a few. Here's one that I think, and if these chime with you, if these vibe with you, if you feel like, yeah, I think that's something that I struggle with, just make note of that. Allow yourself to examine it. Process it. Here's the first one, shame. Shame leads us back. Because maybe, somewhat like myself, I grew up with a very rules-based mentality. And when you do that, you try to do all the right things, but when you fail at that, which eventually you always will, you feel shame. You feel condemned. And as that builds and builds and builds, eventually there can be this tendency to say, you know what, forget it. Like, I just can't do it. I'm just going to revert back to what I know. Like, I've tried so hard because we haven't really understood. We've made it more about rules in a relationship. And so we feel the shame that envelops us, and we revert back to the flesh. Here's another one, pride. Right? You're like, yeah, that's a big one. I feel that. Pride. We want what we want when we want. We don't want anybody to tell us otherwise, and we really don't like being under authority. And this is one of those areas that oftentimes God is having to do work time and time again. Pride. Apathy. Apathy is a big one, especially in the culture in which we live. We can minimize sin, or we can say that's really not that big of a deal, and it becomes not that big of a deal, and then we become callous to it, and we develop an apathy for the things of the flesh and the things of God. We become a little bit numb to it. Here's another one. This is a big one. Comfort. Comfort. In the movie Shawshank Redemption, which is one of my favorite movies, I've referenced it before. I'm not repeating the illustration here. Don't worry. But there is a character. Maybe you know him if you've seen the film. Brooks. This older man. He has been in prison most of his life. Prison is now home to him. It's where he feels the most comfortable. And he gets news that he is going to be paroled. He's going to be let out. And you would think, amazing. Freedom, right? You get to go and you get to live the rest of your life. Not for Brooks. This is now his home. And in the movie, he almost takes one of his best friends in prison's life simply to stay in prison. Because it's comfortable. And outside is unknown, even though it's freeing and freedom is being offered. For a lot of us, the root cause just might be comfort. Even though I know this isn't good, even though I know this isn't what God wants, I feel comfortable here. And so I'm going to rest over here instead of pressing into what might be a little unknown or scary or require faith, require trust. That's a big one. And the last one that I want to point out here is just our story. Your story is important. You each have one. Seriously, we're not going to get in depth to it, but you each have a story. You each have things that have been implanted into your life, some because of things that we've done, but also because of what somebody has told us or what somebody's done to us. And for some, this started way back in early childhood. But we've bought into these little nuggets. We've made them truth, even though maybe they're an untruth. And they've been planted into our lives. And so maybe these ideas that I don't really know if I can be lovable, I don't know if I can be accepted, I was told that I wasn't, you know, enough. I was told all of these things. I was abused. I was abandoned. And those things take root. And what we end up doing is we do things on the surface, and sometimes we wonder why we do those things, or why anger comes out in a certain way, or why selfishness comes out in a certain way, or why this sin, why I hold on to it, even though I know that it's leading to death, but I still do. And some of it goes below the surface, that we actually have to get to this root cause, this thing that was planted maybe months, years, almost a lifetime ago, that God wants to unearth and say, let me take this untruth and let me tell you truth. Story. All of these things can lead us back, even though God wants something far different. That's really the paradox of this freedom. There's this lie that we can buy into that says, I'll do whatever I want, and that equals freedom. Me doing what I want means freedom. And so we give into this flesh that's fighting, but what we find out is that this actually equals enslavement, as Paul says, being put back under the law, which declares us guilty and binds us. And then there's this alternative where if we walk by the Spirit under God's authority, as Paul says, we're no longer bound by the law, but we're freed because of what Christ has done. And now we can experience the true freedom in Christ outside of the law. Something far better. Look, none of this, just to be honest, it's not about behavior modification. It's not about do more, try more, be more, or any of that. That's like trying to force fruit to grow. I know this sounds kind of crazy, but it's like taking plastic fruit and stapling it onto a tree. But oftentimes that's what we try to do. It might look close, but it's not real and it won't last. This isn't about behavior modification. This isn't about rule following. This isn't about just avoiding these things of the flesh. Living by the Spirit, in step with the Spirit, isn't an equation to be mastered. It's so much more than that. Last week, we took a little trip for spring break, and we went to Tennessee, and we went to this amazing, fantastical place called Dollywood, this amusement park started by hers truly, Dolly Parton, and it's an amazing place. It's a ton of fun, and so Silas, we're there one day, and we go to this area, and it has kids' rides, and Silas is ridden very few rides, and they've been super tiny. And so for the first time as a five-year-old, we're going to go on some bigger rides. And we start heading toward this thing called the Sky Rider, which, huge mistake for me to go on that. When we got done, I was the one who was not feeling comfortable. But as we head toward this, Silas grips my hand, and I feel it, and he grips it so tightly. And we're walking toward, and he asked this question that's less of a question, but more just needing to be affirmed we're gonna be okay, we're good. And it's just like, yeah, we're good. And even as we get on and we strap ourselves in and we lock ourselves in, he looks at me and he gives that same sort of question of like, we're good. And I'm like, yeah, we're good. Little did I know what was about to happen and that I was not good, but technically we were good. But here's the reality. It just pointed to this thing that is the motivation of all this. It's a trusting relationship. I mean, Paul's been nailing this on the head over and over in this book, that it's not about rules, it's about a relationship. The Christian life is not about rules. It's not about doing all the right things. It's not about nailing it every time. You won't do it. You'll fail time and time again. It's about a relationship with a God who loves you, with a God who actually places himself within you, not to restrict you, but to free you. To take away that addiction, to take away that sin, to take away that former way of living that was leading you off a cliff, and to say, I want to give you new life. And so the biggest question is this, It's not did you nail everything that you were supposed to do and not do all of these things. It comes down to two words. It comes down to being able to say two words. I believe. Literally, I believe. God, I believe that you are good. And I believe that you are with me. And I believe that you are for me. And I believe that you have a plan and a purpose and that you love me. I truly believe that, this trusting relationship. And because I believe all of these things, this is way too valuable, too meaningful to settle for less. Paul wraps this up by just saying, let us not become conceited, provoking each and envying each other. To state it simply, he's saying this isn't a competition. It's a relationship inside of a family where we should be spurring one another on, empowered by the Spirit. And so friends, church, as we wrap this, and I know this can be some heavy stuff, but it's good. It's good for us to examine. It's good to be honest. It's good to not make light of God's word. Not because he's out to get us, but because he's out to get us and bring us in. If the flesh has already been put to death through Christ, then let's let it die. Not because it earns us something, not because it saves us, but because what Jesus offers us is so much better. And would we let this new life take root, even though it's going to be hard, even though it's going to be difficult, even though we're going to be struggling because there's a conflict, would we fight? Would we be willing to fight through the power of the Holy Spirit to resist and to live into this new life and all of its goodness? And what's great is this isn't something that you are responsible to enact. It's something you're simply called to be faithful to, a faithful follower that would say, you know what? Everyone else is saying this is totally fine and I could diminish this, but I realize, God, this isn't what you have for me and I want to faithfully follow you in this way. As Christ is in you and the power of the Holy Spirit is within you and far greater than the one or anything in the world that could tempt you. He gives you the power to resist the temptation. It's a promise. It's in his word. The one that is in you is stronger than the one that is in the world. And even when we fall, which we will, even when we fall, it allows us to not be condemned, but to confess, to repent, and to move forward in grace with the Spirit as the Spirit leads us back toward Jesus. So how are we able to live this way? Because Jesus lived this out perfectly and embodied all of it. Through his life, death, and resurrection, we have this amazing helper that he has sent who lives within us, not only to transform us daily, but to remind us of the new life we now have in Christ, that we are not our past, that we are not our failures, that we are not any of what anybody else might say about us, but we are a beloved son and daughter of this one called God, this amazing father, this loving brother, and this Spirit within us, that we no longer need to bow to idols, that we've been set free to live free. And so what do we do with this? Here it is. We examine. Today is all about examining. Just examine. Is there anything here that you would say, yeah, I need to look at this more deeply, or this has been a struggle that I've had, or this is something I just need to hand over to God and say, hey, would you work on my life here? Or I need you here. To examine your heart, to examine your life, to not be condemned, but to examine in an honest way. Maybe you need to talk to somebody in community, a spouse, whoever it may be. You know, what do you see when you look at my life? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit evidenced? Or do you see things that I need to grow in? But to be honest, to examine, to confess, to repent, to walk in grace, in his kindness, in his goodness.